Good morning. Let's open our Bibles up to John chapter 3. If you are newer to the Bible, Gospel of John will be about 80-85% of the way through your Bible. It'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we will be today, John chapter 3, verse 1. And we will go to John chapter 3, verse 12. So if you just quickly look, you will notice that verse 12 ends in the middle of the paragraph. May seem a little bit odd to do that. We don't typically do that. However, sometimes it is necessary. Also, we know that these paragraph breaks, they aren't inspired. So simply things that translators put there to make it easier for us to read. So while we don't do it often, sometimes it does happen, and we will be ending there today, John chapter 3, verse 12. This feedback I'm getting. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going to verse 12. The word of God, it says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Many things just don't make any sense. If I were to say to you, hey, this woman over here is the king, hopefully you would say that doesn't make any sense. Or if I were to say water is dry or up is down, you would say, again, that doesn't make any sense. If I were to stand up here and say, hey, after the morning service, we're all going to go out onto the field and we're going to play a game of basketball. And here's how the game is played. I'm going to throw you a black and white ball. And then you're going to take that ball and you're going to kick it into a net. And then after it goes into the net, you're going to take the ball and throw it to somebody. And they're going to hit it with a flat bat. That's how basketball is played. You would then say, no, that's not how basketball is played. And I could stand up here and I could say, no, that's how the game is played. But nevertheless, you would say, no, it isn't. What you're saying doesn't make any sense. And it makes no difference whether or not I say it makes sense, because it just doesn't make any sense. And I'm going to tell you something today that makes even less sense than all of those things that I just mentioned. I'm going to tell you something today that is, biblically speaking, the most insane thing. And we've all heard people say it, but we've all heard people say, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been born again. That makes no sense. Biblically speaking, that is the most insane thing. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see that when we say, I am a Christian, we are actually saying, I have been born again by the grace of God. These two terms, born again and Christian, they are synonymous with one another. And we're going to see from none other than the Lord Jesus himself, we're going to see him tell us that you cannot be a Christian unless you have been born again. And upon hearing that, that may seem unloving to hear that. There are many in our world today who would hear that and they would say, Dan, that's pretty unloving of you to say that, but it's not. What would be unloving would be to tell people things that the Bible does not say. That would be unloving. It's certainly loving to speak the truth of what the scriptures say. And the scriptures couldn't be clearer. You cannot be a Christian unless you have been born again. John chapter 3, our chapter here today, this may very well be the most famous chapter in all of the New Testament. It's either John chapter 3 or Romans chapter 8. But regardless of which one you say is the most famous, this is definitely within the top two. And it's for great reasons. We have here laid out for us in John chapter 3, we have incredible truth laid out very, very clearly. And this incredible truth is for everybody. It's for everybody in here, for old person, young person, old man, old woman, young woman, old child. This incredible truth is for you. Doesn't matter also your education level either, because this incredible truth is for you. So it doesn't matter how intellectually gifted you are or not, this truth here in John 3 is for you. Sometimes people will say this about Christians, especially in our world today. They'll look at Christians and they'll say, well, you know what? Christianity is for uneducated. Christianity is for those in our society who have the least level of education. And every few years, the New York Times will publish an article that basically says Christians are the least intelligent people because we have the lowest level of education. As if getting a piece of paper from some institution that hates Christ has any bearing on one's intelligence level. It doesn't. It has absolutely zero bearing on one's intelligence level. So this message here in John chapter 3, this is for everybody. Old man, old woman, young woman, from the smartest person in here to the least smart person in here. And we see in verse 1, we see a very intelligent man come to the Lord Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Let's recall what's happened just in the previous chapters to this in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12, there what happened was the Lord Jesus, he performed his first public miracle. He was invited to this wedding at Cana, and he goes there and he turns the water into wine. But if you remember there, when Jesus performs that miracle, the Bible doesn't tell us that everybody at that wedding knew that Jesus did this. The only indication we see in Scripture is that the servants at this wedding knew that Jesus performed this miracle, and the disciples, they knew. But everybody else there, they didn't know. But then what happens in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, Jesus, he cleanses the temple. He goes to the temple on the Passover, and he walks into that temple, and he's supposed to be seeing reverence for God taking place. That's what he's supposed to be seeing. And instead, he sees irreverence for God. He sees all these things being done inside the temple that weren't supposed to be being done inside the temple. He sees people exchanging money. He sees animals being sold and so on. What he should have saw was people praising God for his goodness. He should have saw people reading the scriptures, praying to the Lord. But he didn't see that. And he gets angry. He displays righteous anger, and he goes over to the money changers. He goes over to their tables and he flips their tables over, says to them, you guys are making my father's house a house of merchandise. And then he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, they thought that when the Lord Jesus said that, they thought that he was speaking of the actual physical temple. But the reality is that he was speaking about his body. And now, as a result of what Jesus has done, as a result of Jesus cleansing the temple, now the religious leaders, they're starting to take Christ more seriously. And how could they not? They had no doubt had heard of what Jesus did at the temple. They no doubt heard about that. Remember, that happened at the Passover. And every year at the Passover, every Jewish male was expected to go to the temple. So they would have probably saw Jesus actually flipping over the money changers' tables. And if they didn't see it, they would have certainly heard about it almost immediately. So Jesus is starting to make waves. They are starting to be concerned regarding the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus, this man that we're introduced to in John chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that he is a ruler of the Jews, meaning he's a member of what's known as the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was basically the Jewish Supreme Court. This is a powerful man. Nicodemus is a powerful, powerful man. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. And here's what it says in verse 2. It says, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. First thing we want to touch on here regarding verse 2, is we want to touch on the fact that the Bible tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why would he do such a thing? Why go to the Lord Jesus at night? Why not go during the day? This is the ancient world. In the ancient world, to travel at nighttime is dangerous. So why would Nicodemus go at nighttime to Jesus instead of just going during the day? Well, remember what we just said regarding verse 1. Verse 1 told us that Nicodemus, he's a man of high reputation. He's a ruler of the Jews. And so, since members of the Sanhedrin, all these higher-ups in this society, they aren't so pleased with the Lord Jesus, he's going to go at night because he's afraid for the sake of his reputation. He doesn't want them to see him going to Jesus during the day and then say bad things about him. However, I also think on some level that Nicodemus, he goes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want his time with Jesus to be limited. Yes, he's afraid, no doubt. He's afraid of what others will think, which is why he goes at night. So he's afraid for his own reputation. But he also goes at night because he wants to have time spent with Jesus. He wants uninterrupted time with Jesus. And there's some good application there, some good application for us as Christians to take note of. And that's this. We should all desire to have uninterrupted time spent with Christ, where we should look at our daily schedules and we should say, okay, from this time to this time, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my time spent with Christ, and this is going to be my priority. So that's something that we could see that's applicable there to what Nicodemus does. Another thing we could see is that, yes, he goes to Jesus at night. He's afraid for his reputation. But you know something? At least he comes to Jesus. At least he comes to him, and at least he desires to know more about him. And when that happens to people in our lives, maybe we share Christ with somebody, and maybe they're just showing just small little glimpses that they're interested. Well, you know what we should do? We should encourage that. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say about this. He said, but though he, referring to Nicodemus, though he came by night, Jesus bid him welcome, and hereby taught us to encourage good beginnings, although weak. So that's something we should certainly do. Second thing we want to touch on here regarding verse 2 is we see what it says in the text. Nicodemus, he goes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So there's some level of humility here from Nicodemus. Keep in mind, in this society, Nicodemus, he's the higher one than Jesus. There are few people in ancient Israel who are higher than Nicodemus. He's extremely high up on the social pecking order. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus is a small, poor carpenter. He's somebody who doesn't even have his own home. Bible tells us doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he calls him rabbi, calls him teacher. And he says, we know, Jesus, that you're sent from God, because nobody can do the things that you do unless they were sent from God. Now, Nicodemus says that. And now just recall what John the Apostle, under inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, what he said at the end of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. This is very important. It says this. It says, "Now when he," referring to Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." There, what we're being told, the end of John chapter 2, we're being told that there is a major difference between genuine and true belief, which is what the disciples were experiencing, and false and supposed belief, which is what everybody else was experiencing. And those with that false and supposed belief, they're trusting in Jesus because he does mighty signs. And then look at the first thing that Nicodemus brings up to Jesus. He says, "We know that you're sent from God because you do these mighty signs." Was Nicodemus at this point in time trusting in Jesus simply as a sign worker only? Well, we don't know for certain, but it certainly appears to be that case here in verse 2. And we're going to see Jesus's response. We're going to see Jesus's response to Nicodemus. He doesn't say, after Nicodemus says, "We know that you're sent from God," Jesus doesn't say, "Finally, somebody has said it. Finally. I mean, it's been so clear. Finally, somebody has actually said it." No, he doesn't do that. Instead, what Jesus does is he gets right to the heart of the matter. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" What does Jesus do? Jesus gets to the heart of the matter because Jesus knows the heart. He knows the heart. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he says to him, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." In other words, he's saying, "Listen. Listen, Nicodemus, like you've never listened ever before in your life." And then he says to him, he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Oh, it doesn't matter, Nicodemus. Doesn't matter how much religious training you've had. Nicodemus had a ton of it. He had tons of religious training. He would have had the entire Old Testament memorized. And Jesus says to him, yeah, it doesn't matter. Because unless one is born again, he cannot and will not see the kingdom of God. And we can keep on going and we can say, yes, it doesn't matter how much religious training you've had. It also doesn't matter how many nice things you've done for your elderly neighbor. Doesn't matter how much money you've donated to charity. Doesn't matter, because as Jesus says here, unless one is born again, he cannot and will not enter the kingdom of God. This is why preachers and just Christians in general, this is why we are so often speaking about the need to be born again. Because if you will not be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. It is so simple. It's so incredibly simple, and it's so important. What does it mean to be born again? This is very, very important that we know this. There are those out there in false religions who would say, for example, the Campbellites, they would say, well, being baptized as an adult is what makes you born again. It's not what makes you born again. Now, somebody who has been born again should be baptized, but the actual act of baptism doesn't make you born again. There are others in false religions, for example, Roman Catholicism, that would say being baptized as a baby makes you born again. This is why, if you've ever gone to a Roman Catholic funeral, we all know what the priest is eventually going to say in it. The priest is going to say, hey, listen, I know that this person has died and we're all sad, but don't worry about it. They were baptized as a little baby, so we know that they're in heaven. But no, being baptized as a baby doesn't make anybody born again. Aside from the fact that no baby should be being baptized, but being baptized as a baby doesn't make anybody born again. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, to be born again is to come to embrace, and to love, and to cherish the gospel. It's to come to embrace, to love, and to cherish the gospel. To cherish that good news. That good news that is preceded by the bad news. That's why we call it good news. If there was no bad news that comes before it, then this would simply be news. But this is good news. In order to believe the good news, you must understand the bad news. And here's the bad news. The bad news is this. We have all sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. And because of our sin and rebellion against God, we are justly under his wrath. And God would be perfectly just right now, in this moment, to strike all of us dead and to send us to hell forever. That's how serious sin is in his sight. The bad news is because of our sin, we are all justly under his wrath. And we deserve to go to hell forever. But then there's good news. The good news of the gospel is that God the Father sent God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one speaking to us here in the text today. And the Lord Jesus left heaven, came down here, lived a faithful, perfect, obedient life. Never sinned one time. Then he went to the cross. And on the cross, what happened was the wrath of God, that those sinners who would come to saving faith in Jesus, the wrath that they deserve for their sin, was poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, he took the entirety of the wrath that they deserved. And right before dying, Jesus cried out from the cross with so much force and authority. He cried out and he said, "It is finished." It's finished, meaning the debt has been paid. He purchased salvation for his people. And then 3 days later, in order to confirm and affirm the reality of who he is, the Lord Jesus, he arose victoriously from the dead. And the Bible says that if you in here, unbeliever, if you would repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, you will be saved from your sins. You will be born again. To be born again is a supernatural work of God whereby God the Holy Spirit converts the sinner and drives them to Christ. So here's the simplest way that we can put it. To be born again, it's a supernatural work of God whereby the sinner repents of his sins, believes the gospel, and is now made new. The old you, the old person who used to love sin and love the world, now hates sin and hates the things of the world and now loves God and the things of God. This person who has been born again, this person who has been regenerated by God, goes from being an enemy of God to being his child. This person who has been regenerated by God goes from being an enemy of Jesus to now being considered his friend. That's what happens when somebody is born again. And if you look in John chapter 3, verse 7, if you look ahead to verse 7, you will see what Jesus says here. He says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Emphasis placed there on that word must. You must be born again. It's always pretty interesting when you share Christ with somebody and you say, "Hey, you know, Jesus says here in John chapter 3, verse 7, he says, you must be born again." And they'll say, "Well, yeah, I know it says that, but I don't know if it applies to me." It does. He says it here. He says, you must be born again. This is a command. It's an imperative command. It's not just a good suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, you know what? This may be a really good idea that maybe you just want to consider. Maybe you'll just consider being born again." No, he doesn't say that. He says, you must be born again. This is a command. And everybody in this room, everybody who exists on the planet right now, and everybody who's ever existed, is commanded by God the Son, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again. Everybody is commanded to be born again. Why must we be born again? Well, it isn't enough simply to think nice things about Jesus. It isn't enough to think of Jesus in a high way. You know, it's something every false religion does. They all say nice things about Jesus, and it's not enough. We also must be born again because man in his sin is spiritually dead. Man is spiritually dead in his sin. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:1. Christians, this was our state before God saved us by his grace. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. unbeliever in here, you need to know you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. This is what Jesus is getting at with Nicodemus. You see, if we had never sinned, if we never sinned before, then we would have no need for a Savior. If we never sinned, we would have no need for a Savior because then we would be perfect. We would be perfect in the sight of God, and thus we wouldn't need to be born again. We wouldn't need to put our faith in Jesus. And you know what God has done? Knowing the sinfulness of man, knowing that man would look and say, yeah, you know what? I know that the Bible says all these things about sin, but maybe I'm not a sinner. Maybe I'm not the sinner that is often spoken about in the Bible. Maybe that doesn't really work for me. Well, you know what God has done? God has laid out the standard. He said, here's the standard. You think that you're so perfect. You think that you're so great. Here's the standard. Here's the test. And it's the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Commandments. And how do you do on the Ten Commandments test? How do you do? You fail. You fail really, really bad. You fail miserably. It's not just you fail barely, right? It's not as if, well, this passing grade is a 70 and I happen to get a 67 or a 68. No, you fail. You get a zero on the Ten Commandments test because we all get a zero on the test. And we can just make our way through some of those commandments. Ask yourself the question, have I ever told a lie before? The answer to that, of course, is yes. So right there, you're 0 for 1. Ask yourself another question. Have I ever stolen something before, even if it's small? That can include stealing time from my employer. That can include downloading music illegally off the internet. That can include streaming a movie illegally off the internet. I'm sure we've all done that. So we're 0 for 2 thus far. How about this one? Have you always honored your parents perfectly growing up? You never disobeyed your parents, not even one time? Of course not. Of course you've disobeyed your parents. So that's 0 for 3. Or how about this one? Have you ever gotten so upset and you use God's name as a curse word because you're so upset? Sure you have. It's called blasphemy. It's a very, very serious thing. So right there you see 0 for 4 on the test. We could go through the remaining 6. We will see that you break every single one of them. Because we all break every single one of them. We break them every single day in word, thought, or deed. And so, what's the solution? Well, the solution is you must be born again. You must be born again because without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you were born again, you will not go to heaven. Unless you were born again, you will not go there. Take a look, John chapter 3, verse 3. Take a look at the footnote for born again. You'll see that the footnote, John chapter 3, verse 3, it says born from above. It's another way that that could be translated, unless one is born again or unless one is born from above. This is why I mentioned before, when we're talking about the need to be born again, we say it is a supernatural work of God. It's a supernatural transformation of the soul. This is a lot different than somebody's first birth. That first birth, obviously, is a physical birth. This one's different. This is a spiritual birth. Verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, I'm not really following here. I'm not quite getting this. This doesn't really make much sense to me. Keep in mind what we've already discussed, and that's that Nicodemus, he's not a stupid man. He's intelligent, but he's very puzzled. He's never heard this terminology before. He's never heard this terminology, born again, born from above. He's never heard that. So you can maybe kind of understand his response. Says, I've never heard this terminology before. And yet, you know something? That doesn't give him an excuse. It does not give him an excuse. Isn't that so interesting? Isn't it so interesting that not knowing something is not an excuse before God? If it were an excuse, then we could expect the Lord Jesus to say here, we could expect him to say, oh, don't worry about it. You didn't know, so it's okay. But that's not what he's about to say, and thus showing us that ignorance is not an excuse. And we all know this. We all know this just in the circumstances of life. We know that ignorance of something is not an excuse. Many of us in here, venture to guess, probably 90, 95% of us in here, have been pulled over by a police officer before for speeding. So perhaps you've gone, I don't know, 65 in a 40-mile-per-hour zone, and a police officer pulls you over. As the police officer is walking towards your driver's side window, you pull down the window, and you guys start to have a conversation, and the police officer says, "Hey, I pulled you over because you're going 65 in a 40-mile-per-hour zone." Now, if you were to say, "Oh, policeman, policewoman, I didn't know that this was the speed limit. So you can't give me the ticket." Is a police officer going to say, "You know something? You're right. Why didn't I just, sorry for even wasting your time. You didn't know, so it's okay." No, the police officer doesn't say that. The police officer says, "Here's your ticket. You must pay this or else we'll see you in court." That's how the world works, and we all know that. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to God, we say, "God, you have to excuse my ignorance. You have to excuse it." But no, he doesn't. Ignorance is no excuse. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus, he answers Nicodemus and he says this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Take note of something that we've seen thus far already in these short 5 verses that we've covered. We've seen the exclusiveness by which Christ speaks. The exclusiveness by which he speaks. He already said in verse 3, he said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And now he says this in verse 5. He says, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is very exclusive language from our Lord. That phrase there, in verse 5, when it says they're born of water and the Spirit, it's a somewhat difficult phrase. There are a few different views as to what the word water means here in verse 5. There are those in false churches that would say that water here is referring to baptismal regeneration. It's not what it's referring to. However, there are some views that solid Christians hold to regarding what water means in verse 5. That are probably beneficial that we discuss them quickly. So one view says that water here in verse 5 is referring to baptism. Not that baptism saves, but that if somebody has been born again, they should be baptized. While that's true, if somebody has been born again, they should be baptized. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Another view holds to verse 5 when Jesus says water. They'll say that, well, this is referring to the amniotic fluid that accompanies a physical birth. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is referring to either. Another view regarding what the word water means here in verse 5, people will say, well, water here is referring to John the Baptist's baptism, talking about this baptism of repentance that John the Baptist preached. And they'll use as justification for this John chapter 1. Verse 26, where John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." So that's another view. However, I don't think that that's the correct view either. Here's what I think we have here in the text. What we have here in the text, we have water as representative of the cleansing work of God the Holy Spirit and representative of the Word of God. That's what water is representative of here. Here's what it says. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27. So what we read earlier today, but the Lord says here, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So we see it being used there in Ezekiel 36. We also see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, this wonderful chapter that talks about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So with that in mind, what it says there in Ephesians 5, what it says in Ezekiel 36, and in the immediate context, we conclude that water is representative of the cleansing work of God the Holy Spirit and representative of the Word of God. The regenerating work of the Spirit is compared to water. God the Holy Spirit, he works like cleansing water after a long day of work. The Spirit, what he does is he cleanses the sinner. He cleanses the sinner and he takes away the sinner's dirtiness and he makes them clean. Christian, this is what happened to all of us in here. Every single Christian in here, we have been made clean by God the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the cleansing power of God the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The word of God is clear here. It says all of these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11a. Some of the most precious, precious words in all of the scriptures. It says, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How does this happen? How does it happen? How is it that somebody is made clean by God, the Holy Spirit? Well, it comes by God's grace through the Word of God. If we were to play a word association game, and if we were to put born again on one side and Word of God on the other, eventually these two terms would have to line up right next to each other because they go hand in hand. Because not only is the Lord Jesus the Word of God made flesh, which is what we've seen as we've been making our way through the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on in John 1, verse 14, and John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. So not only is Jesus the Word of God made flesh, but it's by the Word of God, both by the Lord Jesus and by the preaching of God's Word, that one is actually born again. It says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. It says, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is used by God the Holy Spirit as the means to bring a person to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. This is why, Christian, this is why it is so important that we know this book. Because it's the primary way in which God saves somebody through his words. This is also why it is always a great idea to invite people to church. Always a great idea to get them under the preaching of God's word. It's the means that God uses to give the new birth to sinners, which is what they need in order to enter God's kingdom. They need the new birth. They need to be born again. It's what Jesus is getting at with Nicodemus. He's saying, you, Nicodemus, you need this new birth. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. Verse 6, the Lord Jesus, he continues here, and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Jewish mindset at this point in time, which is actually the Jewish mindset today, which is actually the mindset of every single false religion out there, the mindset is the same, and it's this. I'm okay because of this religion that I was born into. I'm okay because I was born a Jew. I'm okay because I was born a Roman Catholic. I'm okay because I was born a Hindu, a Buddhist, or whatever else you want to put in there. But Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Natural physical birth gives you a body, gives you flesh, but it does not give you eternal life. Natural physical birth does not give you eternal life. Doesn't give you the ability to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is making it so clear that this isn't about a physical birth. It's about a spiritual one. Saying you must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You could picture Nicodemus. You could picture his state here. You could picture his reactions. This is a lot to take in. And Jesus, he says to him in verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, there are no words recorded for us between verses 6 and 7. No words that Nicodemus said. So either by his facial expressions or just by the mere fact that Jesus is God and he knows absolutely everything. But he knows that Nicodemus is not following. He's still not getting it. That's why he says, "Don't marvel that I'm saying this to you, that you must be born again." Then he says this, verse 8. Jesus continues and he says, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Being born again is like the wind. Jesus here, he's comparing the wind with God the Holy Spirit. He's saying God the Holy Spirit is just like the wind. How so? How so? Well, the Holy Spirit as God, he cannot be controlled by any mere human. And likewise, the wind cannot be controlled by any mere human. But what can we see? Well, we could see the results of the wind. We look at something that's been toppled over and we say, oh, this thing has been toppled over because of the wind. We could see the results of the wind. And in a similar way, we see the results of God the Holy Spirit working on that person who has been saved by the grace of God. So often, I always love it. So often, I tend to personally have these types of conversations where I'll run into somebody and we happen to just somehow in conversation, somebody else gets brought up who happens to be a believer. But the person I'm originally speaking to isn't a believer. And they'll so often say to me, "Can you believe that that person is a Christian? Can you believe that that person is a believer?" And I say, "Yes. Of course I can believe it, because they've been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit." Yeah, I know they were like the worst person you could possibly imagine. And guess what? It's amazing and it's awesome to see God the Holy Spirit work in the life of this person. It's great that we can see the evidence that the person has been brought to new life in Christ. Verse 9, Nicodemus, he answers Jesus and he says to him, he says, "How can these things be?" He's still not following. He's saying, how in the world can this be the case? Let's look at what Jesus has said thus far to Nicodemus. He told him in verse 3, said, "Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus told him, said, "Unless you're born of the water and spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, Jesus tells him, "Nicodemus, your lineage, your heritage, the fact that you were born a Jew, that's not what makes you right with God." Verse 8, Jesus told him that the Spirit is like the wind, that the result of God the Holy Spirit regenerating somebody is evident. And then, in verse 9, Nicodemus is saying, "I don't get this. I'm not understanding." And look at Jesus' response in verse 10. Such an awesome response from Jesus. He says to him, verse 10, he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Nicodemus, you've got to be kidding me. You don't get this. You're not following here. How are you the teacher of Israel? How are you one of the most important teachers in all of Israel? And you don't understand this. Have you not read the Bible? Have you not read what the books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah say? Those three books that are filled with references to the new birth, filled with references to the sinner's need to be born again." Listen to this, Isaiah 44, verses 2 and 3. God says, "And you, Jeshurun," which is just another name for Israel, says, "And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Have you not read that, Nicodemus? Have you not read Ezekiel 36, which is what we read earlier today? Have you not read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34? Here's what it says there. It says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, this is obvious. The reality of the new birth is all over the Old Testament. Kind of imagine Jesus saying to himself here, saying, these people don't know anything. They don't know anything. If you remember John 2, when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they're saying, oh, he's talking about the physical temple, but it's not what he was talking about. And then now this man, Nicodemus, this one who's supposed to know more than most people in Israel, he's showing that he doesn't know anything. And you know what that tells us? That tells us that there is a big difference between knowing something and genuinely and truly knowing something. For example, Nicodemus, he knew the Old Testament. Again, he could recite it word for word, most likely. And Jesus is saying, yeah, actually, you don't know it. You don't know the Old Testament because you aren't reading it properly. And if you aren't reading the Old Testament properly, looking at it and saying, how is this all about Jesus? Looking at it in light of how the New Testament says that it ought to be read. If you aren't doing that, doesn't matter how many verses you have memorized. What it's showing is that you don't actually know it. There's a difference between knowing something and genuinely and truly knowing something. And the Lord Jesus, he continues here in our last two verses for today, verses 11 and 12. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? When Jesus, in verse 11, when he uses that pronoun we, he's referring to the testimony of himself, testimony of the disciples, testimony of the prophets in the Old Testament, all of whom spoke about him. He's saying all of this is verified. All of this is verified, but you, Nicodemus, as well as the rest of Israel, you continue in unbelief. Unbeliever in here, you need to know, all of this is verified. Every single thing that Jesus says about himself is verified. And yet, you still continue in your unbelief. Don't continue in your unbelief. Don't do that. The Lord Jesus, he says here in verse 12, he says, if I tell you the simple earthly things, for example, if I tell you, you need to be born again because you've sinned against God. Something so simple like that. You need to be born again. You ask why? Well, it's because you sinned against God. It's so simple. And if you hear that and you can't understand that, you can't grasp that, how in the world will you believe in the heavenly things? How will you believe in the glorious kingdom of God that awaits the saints? How will you believe that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ propitiated, appeased, satisfied the wrath of God against sin for his people? If you can't see your need for salvation, how will you understand that? Jesus is saying, if you can't grasp the easier concept, how will you get the harder one? What we've seen here in these first 12 verses of John 3, we've seen that Jesus knows the hearts of men. And we've seen what Jesus says to every man, to every woman, to everybody. He says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And know this, God, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He is sovereign. He's sovereign, meaning he rules and reigns over absolutely everything. You know, we love the sovereignty of God here. We are a Reformed Baptist church. One of the things we love the most is the fact that God is sovereign. There are no accidents that occur. There aren't just mere things that happen because of happenstance. No, God is sovereign. God has ordained absolutely everything. And God, in his sovereignty, he has brought you to this place today to hear John chapter 3 preached. Do you think that that's an accident? It is not. This is something that God has ordained for you, unbeliever, to come here, to hear what Jesus says here, to you specifically. He says you must be born again. And therefore, there exists two choices. Two choices. You could continue in your disobedience and in your unbelief, or you can obey Christ and you can do what he says. You could put your trust in him and be born again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, for those of us in here that you have saved by your grace. We thank you, God, for the regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit, that you've done in our lives. God, just what a blessing it is to know that we are counted as righteous in your sight because of our faith in your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus. God, we're so thankful for our salvation, Lord. So thankful that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we pray today for those in this place and those listening who have not yet been born again. God, would you do a mighty work in their hearts? Would you cause them even this day to be born again by your grace? We ask, Lord, that you would do that. We know that that's easy for you to do, God. So we just ask that you would do it. We thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for what you've done in saving sinners and drawing them to yourself. And we thank you so much, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.